We're having a little trouble with the lavalier, fancy name for the handheld mic, so I'm going to have to do the old-fashioned way and hold the microphone. So we'll see if I can operate with one hand. Susan says I'll operate with half a brain, so. I've already got myself in trouble. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9 as we continue in the story of David. David has now been king over all Israel for several years. He's fought several battles against the enemies of the Hebrews. He's won all of them. He has expanded the territory of Israel, and now he's living in a period of peace. At least for a while, the kingdom is at rest. Most people in that kind of setting would have focused on themselves and their own families. But David does not. He wants to be a good king, and he wants to honor God by being a righteous king. So he calls his court into session, looks upon all his royal attainers, officials, and he asks a very unusual question, a question that will utterly change one man's life. So let's begin in the chapter I call A Picture of Grace. The first four verses that I call Finding a Descendant. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." David asked his court a very unusual question. Anybody left in Saul's household that I can be kind to? Now, as we studied, Saul was an enemy. Saul several times tried to kill David. And David only came to power as king after Saul was dead. And in that era of time, the most common thing was when a new dynasty began, a new family took over the kingship, one of the first things they did was to kill off the members of the other family. That was the normal way of doing things in that day. You eliminated other potential rivals to the throne. This is the opposite of what most kings would do. And it was a little bit dangerous for David to ask this, because if he let somebody live, they could be potentially a rival to his throne. And yet, David remembers a covenant he had made with Jonathan many years before. Jonathan, who was Saul's oldest son and who was the crown prince when he was alive, the one who was supposed to be the next king. But Jonathan was a godly man, and he sensed in his spirit that God was calling David to be the king, not him. And Jonathan, to his credit, accepted that. Not many people would. David and Jonathan had made a covenant. Let's look at a little bit of it. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed. Jonathan went into the city. Last time David had a chance to speak with Jonathan, they made a commitment to be kind to each other's families. And David now is honoring that. It's been years since that agreement was made. And Jonathan's dead. But nevertheless, David wanted to honor that agreement. He wanted to do right by Jonathan, as we would say in the South. David did not know if there's anybody left from the house of Saul. But he was motivated to be merciful for anybody who was left on account of Jonathan. So David sought out the former servant of King Saul, a man who had been the estate manager of Saul's personal property, what was called in those days a steward. This man was summoned to the court, and he appeared, and Text says his name was Ziba. And David asked, is there anybody left, any descendants of Saul left that I can show kindness to? And notice that he says that I can show the kindness of God. The kindness of God. Isn't that what we're supposed to be showing people in our world today? The kindness of God. And that's what David was asking. Is there somebody that I can show the kindness of God to? David is well aware that God had been very kind to him over the years. He wanted to extend that kindness to somebody else. Well, Ziba gives a response. Look at 3b, verse 3. He says, Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. Ziba says, king, Jonathan still has a boy, one that's alive. That was news to David. He didn't know that Jonathan had that son. But that boy is crippled. That young man is crippled in his feet. And David asks, well, where is he? And Ziba tells him, this descendant of Saul, this son of Jonathan, was hiding. He was hiding across the Jordan River in a rich man's house. He'd been hiding there since he was a child. He'd been hiding there for years, trying to stay out of sight. We kind of learn how he got crippled from 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Samuel 4, 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's when they found out that Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. So his daddy and his granddaddy are killed. And his nurse took him up and fled. She expects to be killed. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. He broke both his feet in such a way that they couldn't fix him in those days with the medicine they had. And his name was Mephibosheth. Took me all week to figure out how to spell that, how to pronounce that. Mephibosheth. How'd you like to have that for your name? Fill that out on government form. Well, Mephibosheth was poor. All the property that his granddad and daddy had owned went to the crown when David became king. That was transferred to the crown, transferred to David's control. And Mephibosheth is crippled in his feet. He's not able to be a military leader. He's in no position to claim the crown for himself. And he's in hiding. He's hiding because he expects the new king to murder him. That was the normal way of things happening. And he's been living under the protection of a wealthy man who had once been a supporter of King Saul. And Mephibosheth just trying to keep a low profile, just stay out of sight so nobody will come and kill him. But his story's going to turn now because David's not intending to kill him. Let's look at verses 5 through 8 back in our text of chapter 9, what I call calling the dejected. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, your grandfather, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant? You should show regard for a dead dog such as I. The king sent orders to go get this young man. And the soldiers went to find him. Number of years have passed by now. He's not 5 years old anymore. He's a young man. David's soldiers traveled some 25 miles from Jerusalem to Lodebar across the river. And when they showed up at Machir's house, they banged on the door and they demanded to see this grandson of Saul. Mephibosheth was probably terrified when he heard this. This was the day he's feared all his life. Oh no, the new king has found me. He's found me and he's going to kill me. This is it. He knew the custom of the times. The soldiers may not have known David's intentions. They just knew about his orders. They were told to go get this man, and so that's what they did. They went and they grabbed him, and they put him on a horse, and they escorted him the 25 miles back to Jerusalem. And all the while, Mephibosheth, holding on to that horse, is saying, oh, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be killed. This is it. This is life. My life is over. I'm going to be killed. He's scared of what's going to happen. Soldiers pick him up off the horse when they get to David's house, and they carry him inside because he can't walk, and they plot him down on the floor. There he is on the royal court facing the new king, probably shaking in fear. But he paid some homage, hopefully to protect himself, and he says, behold, when David called his name, he says, behold, I am your servant. He had no right to expect anything good from this new king. That's not the way things worked out in that era of time. But he was hoping that maybe his lame condition might stir up a little sympathy. Then the king spoke. David looked at him right in his eyes and said, don't pray. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not going to hurt you. Mephibosheth was shocked. The king would spare him. Look at verse 7 again. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And you shall eat at my table always. The king would spare him. Whew. But then there was more. David was giving him all his grandfather's personal property back. His family's estate was being returned to him. And even more amazing, the king was offering this crippled young man the opportunity to be in Jerusalem, live in royal quarters, and always eat at the king's table. That was an honor reserved for the king's sons and his closest officials. This young man could not believe his ears. How could this be happening? He looks up at David with a quiet voice, and he basically says, verse 8, he says, what is your servant? You should show regard for such a dead dog as I. David just smiled. This kindness was being bestowed to this young man for the sake of his father, Jonathan. A father he barely remembered. He was only 5 years old when his father's died. But David remembered Jonathan. Jonathan was David's best friend. And on account of that friendship, on account of that covenant that David and Jonathan had made, this young man was being spared, but not only spared, being blessed. David was taking him into David's family. He was treating him as if he was flesh and blood. That was so different. Kings in that day sought to eliminate rivals, not adopt them. And here David is unofficially adopting Mephibosheth and saying, you're going to be treated like you were my flesh and blood. You're going to be treated like you were my boy. You're the son of my friend. I'm going to treat you like mine. This young man had grown up hiding, spending years being taken care of by a family friend. Now he was going to be a landowner. He was going to be a royal official in the court. Once he was dejected, and now he's received. This is truly the kindness of God. And Mephibosheth could only say, thank you. The king had spared him and now had blessed him. David wasn't done. He wants to make this obvious and permanent. Look at verses 9 through 13, the rest of this short chapter. I call enriching the desired. Then the king called Ziba, second time he's called him. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons shall be servants, and your servants, excuse me, shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my king, the Lord the king, commands his servant, so will your servant do. So, Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now, he was lame in both his feet. David once again called in the king's servant, his former king's servant. He publicly commanded him to consider himself now the steward of Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul. Ziba, his boys, and his servants were to work the land that had formerly belonged to Saul near Gibeah. And the food would be provisioned for Mephibosheth's family, for the Ziba's family, for all the servants. And excess food would be sold at market, and the money collected would go into the account of Mephibosheth, so that Mephibosheth would always have an income. This young man who grew up poor, depending upon a wealthy family to take care of him, now would have property and income the rest of his life. Ziba had 15 sons. Now, I suppose he had more than one wife. He had 20 servants. He was a powerful man, and he was an experienced estate manager. So his team of 35 men would do the work, tilling the soil, bringing in the crops, taking excess to market, taking care of the estate, taking care of Jonathan's son. But more than that, David ordered that Mephibosheth and his immediate family stay in Jerusalem. They weren't going to go live at Gibeah. They weren't going to live at their family's estate. They were going to live there in Jerusalem with King David. And this son of Jonathan would always eat at the king's table. He would be treated as if he were a son of David. In fact, as I mentioned, David unofficially adopted Mephibosheth in this action. This young man would be treated as a son of the king. His life would be enriched far beyond what he could ever dream. Mephibosheth was about 21 years old when all this happened. He had been crippled at the age of 5 and been in hiding since the age of 5. By this point in time, he actually is married and has a young toddler named Micah. Now, David in that culture, according to what most kings would do, David could have considered this kid Micah to be a rival to his throne. But he didn't. That's not David's heart. He made sure that that little boy would grow up with provisions and education and well-being. And Micah would grow up. In fact, according to the scripture, he would eventually have 5 sons of his own, so that Saul's line, by the grace of God, and Jonathan's line would continue on because of Jonathan. Not because of Saul, because of Jonathan. The godliness of Jonathan. Well, the condition of Mephibosheth, his body never changed. He lived his life being crippled in both feet. But his life's condition changed. His condition changed drastically. Changed by the covenant love. Bible has a name for that covenant love. It's called chesed. That's the Hebrew word, chesed. Faithful covenant love. In the Greek of the New Testament, we call it agape. In the Old Testament, it's chesed. The covenant love of David and Jonathan. This young man who had lived his life until that point dejected now found himself desired. So what do we make of this sweet little story? Well, how does that apply to us right now? May I say that it's a picture of grace. It's a picture of grace. Mephibosheth and his former condition is a picture of an unconverted soul living in a barren land. Lo Debar, the place, means no pasture. And the name of the guy who took care of him, Makur, actually means soul. And that's what people are before they come to God. Mephibosheth was an outcast from the fallen house of Saul, and non-believers are outcasts from God's grace. They're outcasts. They're apart from God. Outcasts sold under sin, sold under the slavery of sin. Now, being lame in both feet, Mephibosheth was unable to come to the king himself and beg for mercy. He was helpless and hopeless. That's just like people today. Apart from the grace of God, we're helpless and hopeless on our own. We're apart from God until we come to Christ. But I want to show something. It was David who sought out Mephibosheth. David initiated the search for him. It wasn't that Mephibosheth tried to come to David. No, no. He was hiding from him. It was David who sought out Mephibosheth. My friends, do you know that's God who seeks you out? It's God who seeks you out. Let's read some scriptures in the New Testament as we focus on this lesson. First of all, Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. Romans 5, Paul writes these words, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, while we were outcasts, while we were apart, we had no power to come to God, we had no right to come to God. While we were in the worst condition we could possibly be, God came to us. In the person of Jesus, God sought us out. And Jesus died for us. Sin is so horrible, so terrible, so ugly that it took the death of Jesus to deal with it. We were helpless. We were hopeless. God came to us. Now, for David to rescue and restore Mephibosheth, it cost him only the property of Saul, a property that he didn't pay for. He just inherited it when he became king. But for God to restore us, it took something. It took the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, to give us eternal life, to bring us into His family, to make us sons and daughters of God. And our inheritance is a whole lot more than an earthly piece of real estate. Let's listen to what the writer of Hebrews says as he describes a bit of heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and following. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." The writer here is looking forward to what we shall have in heaven. We have much more to look forward to than living quarters in Jerusalem and a wooden table at the ancient king's house. We have heaven to look forward to. We have the perfection of our souls to look forward to. We have the promise of the fellowship of all the saints, the presence of the angels, and the glory of God Himself. And all of this is a much greater blessing than what Mephibosheth got that day. And it's all possible because of what Jesus did, not because of us. It's because of the hesed, the covenant love of God, the agapeo love of God. Let's look at New Testament passage Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Doesn't sound like a sorry bunch. "But when the goodness and loving kindness," there it is, loving kindness, faithful love, hesed, agape, "when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared." We have the rest of it. "He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration." That's a fancy word meaning born again. "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, that word justified means not guilty. It doesn't mean you're innocent, you never did anything wrong. It means I'm declaring you not guilty. Not guilty. Being justified by His grace, we might become heirs. We might be in the family. We might inherit what God wants us to have. That we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh man, the New Testament's all about grace. This story in the Old Testament is a picture of grace, but the whole of the New Testament is all about grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. One more passage to illustrate this. We'll wrap things up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul's writing this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." You can't get worse off than dead. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience," and he's very much at work in our culture today, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We weren't saved because we were better than everybody else. We were just like everybody else. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, the chesed, the agape, the covenant love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and couldn't get any worse, made us alive together with Christ. That's regeneration. It's born again. A newness of life. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God sees us as already there. That's my spiritual authority. That's why Satan has no power over me. I'm already with Christ in the heaven in the spiritual sense. I have authority over Satan. I'm already there. Seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. God wants to do more in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Hallelujah. Thank God. In this Old Testament story, Mephibosheth was restored and blessed because of the covenant that his daddy had with David. In other words, he was saved not because of anything he did, because of what somebody else did. Do you know, my friends, that's exactly how we're saved. We're not saved because we're worthy of it. We're not saved because we do anything to deserve it. We're saved because of what Jesus did. Jesus did on the cross. We're saved by the actions of another. Our spiritual condition before salvation was just like how Mephibosheth, I can't say his word, M, thought about his life. A dead dog. A dead dog. You know, the prophet Isaiah says all our righteousness is as dirty rags. God doesn't save us because we're worthy. He saves us because He chose to. Amen. He chose to love us. He chose to bring us to Himself. We're saved by His love. God has seen us with eyes of love. He looks upon us with desire. He wants us for His own. And He's provided a way for us to be His own through Jesus. And just like Mephibosheth, let us also receive that gift with gratitude. Let us respond with humility. Let us reach out with the faith we have and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe, and I surrender my life to You." And then let us eat at the King's table. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank You for this Old Testament picture of grace. My prayer is that every person here today, every person who listens on the website will respond to Your grace with submission and obedience. May we all come to Jesus in whatever way that means. If someone doesn't know you personally as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you convict them to ask you into their hearts. Those of us who have already done that, Lord, I pray that you will draw us closer to yourself. In whatever way we need, may we come to Jesus and be grateful, just like Mephibosheth was. In Jesus' name, amen.